We've been looking at the life of David, and we continue to understand the amazing journey David has been on. We come to a place where we'll be closing our series on David abiding in the Lord. Next week, we will look at the last words of David that were spoken before he passed away. Those last words are always powerful. And then we'll continue into that next week of abiding in Christmas and look forward to all that God has for us. Psalm 51 was written as a number of psalms following the period of 2 Samuel 11, 12, and 13 when David faced the consequences of his horrific sins. And basically, the easy way to summarize his sin is to understand he broke every one of the Ten Commandments. It's one of those things that when you begin to realize all that happened, David faces something that is really significant. The consequences are huge. But David comes to God and teaches us something that's so important. It's hard sometimes to face the fact that we have made big mistakes. We have failed. We have sinned. And what we learn in this psalm and what David teaches us is that we should understand that the love of God is always there. And because of the love of God, we'll see there's also compassion. But God wants us to move beyond our failures and our sins. And one of the biggest mistakes we make is we tend to focus on our failure rather than where God wants us. And that's on the cross. He wants us to see the cross and what He has done for us. God doesn't want you to lock your vision and identify where you have failed. But He wants you to understand how much He loves you. David discovered something amazing. Finally coming to grips with what he did, and I hope none of you ever do what he did. He had someone killed. He lied. He stole. He was deceitful. He was disrespectful to those around him, to the Lord, his God, committed adultery. On and on it goes that he did. And finally, David comes to grip with the reality of it. And if you look with me in Psalm 51, verse 1, he declares something very powerful. God, have mercy on me. And he tells us why. Because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out, wipe out the stain of my sins. When you look at that, what you might miss is David is being somewhat poetic. In Hebrew poetry, they often rhyme meaning and thought. And David is very careful when he says, have mercy on me. And he tells us why God might have mercy, given the fact he does not deserve mercy. And he recognizes because of God's unfailing love and parallels that with God's great compassion. And what we learn and what David teaches is that God loves us, and because he loves us, there will always be compassion. Because there is compassion, there will always be love. And David helps us understand that there is a genuine love and compassion of God to his children. And what he does and what we learn is that he's about to ask God to, now I want you to understand, this is critical, heal him of his sins. And that word heal is very important. He's going to ask God to heal him and remove the infection of sin from his heart. David awakens to a diseased heart. This isn't just about behavior. This isn't just about learning something. This is about healing a disease that was a part of David's heart. And what I see in David is a recognition of who God really is. One of the biggest mistakes you and I make is our image of God can often be distorted. throughout history, mankind has created an image of God, and we see that through Greek mythology. We look at a lot of the different ancient cultures and see even some of the other cultures, even to this day, where the view of a God, a creator, is one of, well, someone out there with a lightning bolt ready to throw it right at your heart and blow you up. Or it's kind of like some of us see God as someone who's just out to smash us. Like the other day, I came across a very large, ugly, vicious-looking spider. And I took my foot. That spider is no longer with us. And I smashed it and grinded it and scraped it off my shoe. And some of us feel like God does that to us. That somehow he brings his foot down and is just out to smash us. See, David could have easily felt that way, but he recognized that's not who the Lord his God is. That is not who Jesus is. That is not who we have received is out to blow us up. But part of the problem is we tend to personify who we are in God, because our image tends to be that which we see around us. And so when we think of love, we think of, yeah, great, love. Love wears out. Love dries up. Love is up and down. And somehow we assume that because our life is that way, then somehow God's going to be that way, that God, somehow his love might just fail like everyone else's love around me sometimes fails. But that isn't who our God is. I appreciated a definition of God's love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 8. I'm going to read from the Message. Eugene Peterson writes about the love of God. He says, love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. Love doesn't have a swell head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel, takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trust God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, keeps going to the end. Love never dies. I have good news and bad news for you. God knows our heart. God knows our thoughts. God knows every action you have done, past, present, and what you will do future. That's the bad news. The good news is, in spite of all that, God still loves you. Can you say amen to that? Even though God knows our hearts and knows what's in us, there is still mercy and there is still grace. But sin must be dealt with. And David teaches us that the guilt can be overwhelming. And David comes to admit his guilt. David comes, if you will, to take out the trash. God says, you just got to deal with it. You got to take out the trash, you know, the garbage of life. Why is taking out the trash so hard? I mean, this is the vein of every parent's existence, the chore of taking out the trash. Why is it such a battle? When I grew up, I mean, taking out the trash was real work when I grew up. Right? My job in taking out the trash is I had to literally go and get every trash container in the house. There were at least four of them. And I had to take those and put them into the larger trash can. And then, if that wasn't enough, then I had to hose it down. And then I had to wipe it out. I had to dry it. And then I had to put them back. That was the most horrifying 15 minutes of my life. And it kept reoccurring every week. Now today we have this amazing new technology called liners. I mean, you don't have to hose out the cans. You don't have, I mean, all you got to do is take out the liner and throw it in the larger trash can and you're done. And yet the battle ensues every week. You would think that we were torturing our children to take out the trash. It's so simple to pull it out and dump it. And it's the same way with sin. It's so simple just to take it out and dump it. But we fight God all the way. We battle with Him for every step. Lord's making it very clear that you got to deal with the whole thing. You cannot just do a part of it. It requires us taking out all of the trash. And I think that becomes one of the great battles we face because we're good for about 80%, but then God says, I need it all. And that requires an honesty and an openness and a transparency with God. That's where we start really struggling. You need to get a hold of this. It's interesting that David declares, wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. And when he says that, the construction is all my sin. Wash me clean from all my guilt. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone I have sinned. I've done what is evil in your sight. You'll be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. David's facing the reality. He's got to deal with the whole thing. He can't hide anymore. Kind of like the guy who tried to cheat on his IRS forms and taxes. And what a tragedy. I mean, he lied, and after he had mailed in all his stuff, he was overwhelmed with guilt and the result of what he did and couldn't sleep. And finally it got so bad months later wrote a note to the IRS and he confessed, "Forgive me. I have cheated on my forms. I put the wrong numbers down, and I have been feeling guilty, and the weight, I can't sleep at night. I'm sending a check for $1,500. Then he concluded, "And if I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest." Isn't that what we do? Just enough to satisfy what seems to be the right amount of guilt. David realizes that he is broken. And that although he sinned against Bathsheba, he sinned against Uriah, sinned against the child that died, sinned against his friends, his family, the nation of Israel, all of that he did wrong, but realizes against you and you alone have I sinned. That is critical. I want you to get this. David declares and comes to this amazing place where he says, against you and you alone I have sinned. See, here's where we need to think better and see things more clearly. I still remember dealing with sin in my life, and especially in the beginning years, God, I've sinned, forgive me, change my behavior, change the way and again, changes are good like this, but it had not dawned on me until a few years down the road what was really going on. Until one day I was kind of doing my thing, you know, kind of like maybe you do, and you know, you realize, you know, you've done something wrong, you've said something wrong, and you go to God and say, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. I shouldn't have done this. Help me to do better next time. I don't like what I'm doing. Just show me a different way. And then God spoke to me, son, I do forgive you. But you're still not getting it. And here's what I heard God say to me. Why didn't you come to me first? Why at that moment before you said what you did, before you thought what you thought, why didn't you ask me for help? I'm still remembering, well, because I don't know better. You got to teach me, God. And then it hit me when God said, but that's sin. The very fact that you have not come to me do you realize that in of itself is sin? And I thought, wow. And for the first time years ago, I said, God, forgive me for not coming to you. Forgive me for not asking you for help. And then I realized that was the sin that first, I mean, have you ever thought about the fact that we're so good about afterwards? What about asking God to forgive us for not asking Him? That is sin. God has said, I'm available to you. I'm a resource to you. I'm here for you. And then we don't bother to ask Him for the help that He would offer to us. And we think somehow, well, it's just something I have to learn, like it's not a big deal. And what David is teaching us is that is a huge issue. See, David is acknowledging the fact that this isn't just trying to figure out a new way of thinking or living. Now, don't misunderstand. Thinking and living differently is good. But David acknowledges the core issue. And he says it. He nails it down again in verse 5. For I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. Now, that kind of blows you out of the water. You begin to realize, wait a second. I thought sin was something I learned to do in life, right? Because I watched things around me, I learned how to sin. What we forget is you don't learn how to sin, you are already affected with sin. It's already in your heart from the moment you were conceived, the moment you took your first breath, you're a sinner. And it's a disease of the heart. It's hard for us to imagine, I mean, a baby, a sinner. And yet the Word of God, David acknowledged and says, I had to face the reality that, look it, from the very moment that life took place, I was a sinner. I remember the first time I had to admit that I really was a sinner. You know, I received the Lord, and it wasn't until really a couple years later that it really hit me right here in my heart. And I was faced with the reality one day, and it was very painful. I realized, wait a second, I thought I was doing well with God, and the fact was, I wasn't doing that well. And I had heard from people like me saying, yeah, you're a sinner, and you need to repent, and I was doing all these kinds of things. And I was working on changing my life, and I was busy watching people do stuff, and getting mentored and all those kinds of things. And I thought, wow, this is great. My life is going to be lived out well now because I got all these great examples in front of me. And then I realized that what I wasn't dealing with was what's inside my heart. I thought, well, wait a second, I haven't done anything that bad. And then I realized, wait a second, I am a sinner. Can I tell you something by testimony? The only reason I know that I haven't done really bad stuff, however you define that, I was thinking about being faithful to my wife, not doing drugs, not drinking, not smoking, doing kinds of things that you could imagine, I guess, that would happen. And the only thing I can tell you that stopped me from doing some of those things is Jesus. The only reason that I'm here where I am today, because I know for a fact I would make a really good sinner. I think I could beat most of you out. I could do some really bad stuff. The only thing that has stopped me that I know by the grace of God is Jesus in my life. And I look back at all these years of serving Him and realize with all the opportunities that I have had to do whatever I could have done, what stopped me was my relationship with Jesus. And the fact that I came to grips with the fact that there was something that needed to change inside of me. Not just figuring out a way of talking, a way of walking, a way of somehow reading stuff, but a real deep inside change in my heart. And I discovered something that it had to be reinforced regularly. It wasn't a one-time deal. Because we see this in David. Look at what happened with David. He did great in the beginning, and we've seen the ups and downs, right? It's interesting, though, that when David finishes writing Psalm 51 and faces the critical issues, I want you to know something. We, and this would be unusual, do not see David committing sin again like he did in the writing of Psalm 51. It stops because of what happened to David. David deals with the healing of what's been broken inside of him. He writes, "Behold, you desire truth," verse 6, "in the inward parts and in the hidden part. You make me to know wisdom. Purge me, cleanse me with hyssop, that I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness." And look what it says, "that the bones you have broken may rejoice." See, David is talking about something that is so unbelievably different than what we imagine. David's declaring, "I've been broken by this thing. And what I need is purification and healing and cleansing." Even the illustration, "cleanse me with hyssop." Hyssop was that plant that was used in the purification process that was dipped in the blood or in the water that was spread over an object to declare it clean and pure and, listen, different, new. And David understood only God can atone for our sin. And he declares, "You know, I'm really broken by this. This is painful stuff." If sin isn't painful, something's wrong with you. That's a hard thing to say. But some of us have worked so hard at numbing ourselves for what we've done wrong, we have not allowed ourselves to feel the anguish and the pain of what we've done. And that's part, when you break something, it hurts. If you don't feel it, that's a dangerous thing. David, I believe David had numbed himself from feeling the pain of his sin and then was awakened to it. The anguish of it, the hurt of it, the pain of it. Sin tries to numb you. It's interesting, when you look in the Word of God, leprosy was often used as an example of sin. And if you know anything about leprosy, you know what leprosy does. It's a disease of the nervous system. And it takes away your ability to feel pain. And that's what the devil wants. That's what sin wants, is to take away your ability to no longer feel the anguish or the pain of what you've done. And that's why you can do what you can do and get away with it. You don't feel it, but when you feel it, I've met people who have hardly any empathy or compassion. I've talked with people who've done horrible things in their life and will look at you in the eye and say, "No big deal. Yeah, I enjoyed hurting that person. I thought it was great to beat them up. Yeah, it was fun watching them bleed." And you'll say things like, "I mean, how do you live with yourself? I don't think about it." And I know that in helping these people heal, as I was working with one particular man, he finally said to me, "If I feel what I've done, it's going to break me." And I said, "That's exactly where God wants you. But you understand, if I feel all the things I've done, it's really going to break me, Steve." And I said, "That's really what you need." It took us a year to get him to that place where he finally said, "All right." And God broke him. It was painful. But today, he's a new man. It took a long time because he did a lot of pretty ugly stuff. But it was his denial. And, you know, David, look at David. He wrote in Psalm 38 in verse 4 and 7, he talks about the same thing. He says, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester. Literally, in the Hebrew, that's they stink. Nothing, an infected wound, you know it's infected. You can smell it. And he goes on and says, I am bowed down and brought very low all day long. I go about mourning. Look what he says. My back is filled with searing pain. There's no health in my body. See, Dave was saying, my back is hurting from the weight of sin. I mean, you don't think about this, but you realize sin can be such a weight that it will physically hurt you. I have met people who are in physical pain because of their sin. I'll tell you, here's something I've learned over all the years of doing stuff. I could eliminate half of the mental health problems by getting people to do one thing. Discovering what David discovered. Forgiveness. See, half of the people who come in for help come in because they have not been able to forgive themselves. They have not been able to forgive others around them. They have not been able to give forgiveness to somebody else. And those three things hold people back and cause unbelievable pain. And David had to go to God for forgiveness. And he suffered the pain of not doing that. I think of all the people that could be helped, if they would come, they come clean about the unforgiveness. See, that's why Jesus came, to forgive you, so you could receive this amazing gift of eternal life, so you could experience life right now today. It is so powerful. Look what it says, verse 8. David discovers this, and that my bones you have broken may rejoice. That the bones, there it is again. He's talking about a brokenness that takes place. You know, David understood, and at this moment, the imagery of him as a shepherd becomes really clear, because back when he was a shepherd, if you had a rebellious lamb, right? Not all the lambs were rebellious, but if you had one that was particularly, you know, a problem running off and kind of like getting away. So back then, of course, you know, they didn't have all the fences and stuff we have today. So what did they do? Well, they went and they broke the lamb's leg so it couldn't run away. Now, the next thing that happened was that the shepherd would carry the lamb and take care of it till it got healed. Now, here's a question for you. Would the lamb now not run away because it was afraid of the pain of getting its leg broken again? No. The reason that it wasn't going to run away is because it bonded with the shepherd. Because that shepherd put that lamb on its shoulders, fed it, watered it, cared for it. That lamb slept with that shepherd. And that lamb literally felt the heartbeat of the shepherd. And I'll tell you something, after taking care of a lamb like that for 3, 4, 6 months, that's not a lamb, that's a pet. You bond with that. You know what David's saying? God, you broke me so I could hear your heart. Not because you wanted me to feel pain and be afraid of you breaking my leg again. You wanted me to get close to you. And the only way that I was going to happen as if you broke me. God comes and breaks you, and you run. I mean, what you need to do is crawl up in the lap of God and listen to His heart for you. And that bonds you. That creates this powerful relationship that can take place. And then God does this amazing, miraculous thing. He creates in us a clean heart. Look at verse 10. Hide your face from my sin and blot out my iniquity. Now, how is God going to do that? Hide your face from my sin and blot out my iniquity. And here's how He does it. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. David gives us the answer. This is huge stuff. This is where a lot of us miss the boat. David declares, I need a cure to the infection of disease. It's not just about changing behavior or learning how to not sin. David's declaring, I need a clean heart. So here's the deal. You sin, you go to God. God, forgive me. I repent. I'm really sorry. All right, teach me how to do this differently now. That's the mistake. Here's what David's saying. God, forgive me. I repent. Now create in me a clean heart. What does that mean? When David wrote that, he was quite intentional. The word create in me, bara. In the Hebrew, that's the very same word used in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, when God created the heavens and earth. God took something out of nothing and created something. Bara. And David's saying, you need to create in me something that isn't there yet. And that is a clean heart, because with that clean heart, now I won't sin. I don't need to just learn something, a skill. I need the creation of a new... Now, what's a heart here? I mean, we're talking about a new cardiac muscle? Obviously not. Okay, let's be real. What are we talking about? Here's what David's saying. And the word is leba in the Hebrew. He is saying, give me a new personality. Give me a new way of feeling. Change my thinking. In other words, God, the disease that's affected my body called sin, that's wired my brain incorrectly. He's saying, God, rewire it. Change it. So that I will have a new personality. I will have a new way of responding, a new way of thinking through stuff, so that I have in me now a clean, new heart. And guess what? I'm not going to want to sin, because it's changed inside of me. And now it's just not trying to learn a new behavior. It's changing me on the inside. And I fear the 21st century church today doesn't get this. We are chasing after all kinds of supportive activities rather than going to God and saying, Lord, change me. Clean me. Do something that only God can do. And renew a steadfast spirit in me. Don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take the Holy Spirit away from me. Allow me to have this unbelievable cleansing that will take place. And he says in verse 12, that restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. So here's what David knows. David understood he was not going to escape the consequences of his sin. And here's the thing that's amazing. Even though he knew, I'm not going to, because he already lost the baby. That's when he wrote that. He already suffered the loss, and he knew why that baby died. He's about to suffer the rebellion of his sons. I mean, he's about to, you know, his daughter's going to be raped. He's going to go through horrendous times because of his sin. And what David is saying, listen, I may not escape the consequences of my sin, but don't leave me alone here, God. Don't let me keep living this way and compound the problem and keep doing what I've been doing. God, change me. Cleanse me. Give me a new personality. Do what needs to happen so I can be like I was when I was a young guy, looking out in the skies and just loving you and worshiping you. Because I realize the real issue is I need that heart again. I need that kind of beat in me. So I won't do this again. And then verse 13, he says, then guess what? I'm going to turn the tables. I'm going to help people. He says that, then I'll teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. Isn't this amazing that God will take our imperfection and use it for his glory? You know, that's why I have golf balls there. You notice the golf ball? The golf ball principle. You have any golfers in here? Anyone like, we got one, two, a couple golfers? Well, you probably know this then if you play golf, that a golf ball is an imperfect object. See, when they first invented golf balls, they were designed to be perfectly round and smooth. What they discovered is they would go about 100 to 130 yards if you hit it really well. What was interesting, though, as they kept using the same golf ball over and over again, it got nicks and scratches and little indentations to it, and this crazy thing happened. The uglier it got, the farther it would go. And so one day some guy picked up this messed up looking golf ball and said, wow, this works better than the really good looking one. Why is that? Well, you engineer types know about drag and turbulence and realize that if you intention create what they call turbulent flow, which are, they call these dimples or indentations, it actually reduces the drag of this golf ball and the fact that it's not perfectly round. It will go farther, higher, being imperfect than it would if it was perfect. That's a spiritual truth. God will take your imperfections and use you to go farther and higher than you ever could imagine. You know what else did I learn about golfing? If a golf ball gets dirty, it doesn't work very well. That's why they have all kinds of cleaning stations. Like my golf balls usually land in the mud someplace. And if you don't clean that mud off and keep trying to hit it, it goes all kinds of crazy directions. But a clean, imperfect golf ball works better and goes farther than a perfect one. Can you say amen to that? God wants you clean. And knows you're imperfect. You have dimples. But all begins by letting God clean your heart. Do you understand? This past week has been amazing for me. I haven't said this the other services. You guys are better than the other, so. But I've had this opportunity to help a couple people discover an amazing place with Jesus. And in both of these situations, when they received the Lord in my office, it was because of what we're talking about. I looked at one guy and I said, have you ever asked God to clean your heart? And this guy's been going to church for 30 years. He looked at me and said, what are you talking about? And I shared this idea with him. It was amazing. It was a moment that, you know, kind of the tears start flowing. And as we talked, it hit him. He looked at me and said, I've been going to church for 30 years. I'm not a believer. Because my heart's not clean. And this was hard for him. I mean, I want you to imagine, this was a huge moment. This is a big guy. He has beat up his daughter. His two sons barely talk to him. His wife is ready to leave him. This guy is a large, big guy, and he comes across large and big. And he's into control, power, and he's angry. I looked at him, I said, and you're a believer? And he was a little insulted by that the first time I said that. And after several months of talking, I looked at him and said, you know what? Your heart is not with God. It's not clean. You haven't given God your heart. You've been playing a game for 30 years. I said, maybe it's time for you to stop. Because what you need is a personality change. You've beat up your family for 20 years. It's time to stop. And the only way this thing's going to stop if you receive Jesus for real. He just started crying. It was so great. He went home and I gave him the assignment. I said, you need to really nail this thing down. See, it was tempting to just do it right there. You know how that is and have this great moment. I sent him home. I said, I don't need this. You do. And you need to go hang out with Jesus, because I want you to come back. And then you and I are going to pray together. But you need to go hang out with Jesus first. I said, when's the last time you really hung out with Jesus, like for an hour? Never. See, I know most of us have not spent an hour with God. And if you have, it's been a really long time. I mean, you think you spent an hour because you hung out in church. I'm giving your hour and 20 minutes. Wow, you're really doing good right now. I'm talking about one-on-one with Jesus. He did that, came back. His life is now really starting for the first time in 30 years. Now, I love you. But some of you, you're not following God. You might have convinced others around you. Here is a word for you. Stop playing the game. You need to give your life, your heart over to Jesus. That's probably why you keep going around and around and around. Don't make the mistake of trying to just learn a skill, a behavior. You need a new heart. And with a new heart comes something brand new in you. God said you would be a new creation. Not something old learning how to do something new, but a new creation. Let's pray. Lord, first I want to thank you that in the midst of our imperfection, you love us. And you have compassion for us. So much so that you sent your Son to us. Lord, I pray that your word would not fall on hard soil. But today, for some of us here, today would be a softening, a breaking of ground, that we would receive your word, willing to let you give us a new heart, a clean, create in us, God, a clean heart. Your eyes closed and your heads bowed. Would you just take a moment and talk to God? This is something you need to do one-on-one with the Lord. Maybe it's time to just say the words, God, create in me a clean heart. Lord God, thank you that for many of us today, the rough journey could end. For many of us, today could be the day We stop playing the game. We trust in you. We trust you to heal us of the brokenness, the infection, the heart disease, and that you would cure us. So we ask you, God, give us a clean heart. Renew that steadfast, consistent spirit in us. And Lord, I pray, for some, it's time to get off the merry-go-round and receive the forgiveness and the cleansing and the healing